because I don't know what tomorrow brings. You know, that old song says many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. As we look into the future, we're not sure what's coming for our life, but I'm thankful that God's over it all. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I do invite you to go to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 24, where we'll be this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about that topic. The days before the flood. The days that were before the flood. That's the topic I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, if you were here with us last night at the Valentine's banquet, you know that I talked a little bit about tithing. Some of you may not like that, and I told you some people might get mad about it if we speak about tithing. But anyway, there was this pastor that that spoke to his congregation one morning. He said, "Here's what we're going to do today. When the offering plate passes by, whoever puts the most money in will get to pick the three hymns that we're going to sing this morning. You'll get to come up here and pick three hymns." They're thinking, "All right, well, we get to pick what we're going to do." So they count the money, they get it up, and the man comes up to the pastor and says, "Somebody dropped a $500 bill in the offering plate." The pastor says, "Well, somebody gave $500, and that person is going to get to pick the hymns." And he said, "Who gave $500? And a little woman back there in the back, little Miss Rosie, she was 80 years old, she had never been married before, she always came by herself. And she just lifts up her hand just like this. And the pastor says, "Come on up, Miss Rosie, pick you three hymns." And as she gets up, Rosie begins to look around the congregation. And she says, "I want him, him, and him." I don't see a Rosie back there, I don't think. All right, are you in Matthew 24? Say amen. All right, verse 36 is where we're going to start reading this morning. This is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that most of this is Jesus talking here. This is one of the longest sermons Jesus preached here in the Gospels. In verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Father, we ask that you would bless your word this morning. I'm thankful that it never returns void, but it always goes out and accomplishes exactly what you sent it forth to do. So God, right now I pray that you'll open the hearts of each and every person in this building today. God, that the word of God may fall on good ground, and you'll bring forth fruit through it, God. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the Gospel of Matthew, you know that as you flip through your Bible, Matthew is the first Gospel that's recorded for us in the New Testament. And Matthew quotes more Old Testament verses than any book in the New Testament. Because what Matthew wants to show us is that all things that the Old Testament promised us were fulfilled when Christ came. And He was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, came and was crucified, and He came and He rose again. Those all fulfilled the Old Testament promises that the Old Testament promised concerning Christ. And we said last week the themes are written for us in the Gospels, really in the first verse of each Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 1, verse 1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, who is the son of David and the son of Abraham." When you think about that, to the Jewish people, two of the greatest Jews in the Old Testament were a man named Abraham and a man named David. But what Matthew is trying to show us in the New Testament is that, yeah, Abraham was good, yeah, David was good, but there's somebody better that's come. Because Jesus is better than Abraham, Moses, and David. And I don't know if you've noticed this today, but Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. Some of us have tried everything that this world has to offer, and you found out that Jesus is a whole lot better than every single one of them. And here we come to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And it's some of the more famous words that Jesus has ever spoken. Because if you like to study about what tomorrow holds, if you like to study about what our future is going to look like as children of God, chapter 24 lays it all out for you. And when we come here, we're in Wednesday of Passion Week. In other words, when Jesus is speaking here, it's about 48 hours until Jesus is nailed to the cross. And in chapter number 23, Jesus was in the temple asking the Pharisees some questions, and He gets them in a trap. And they don't know how to answer the questions. And therefore, the Pharisees are very angry with Jesus. And now they are seeking to destroy Him and kill Him before the feast of the Passover. And here in chapter number 24, this is literally the last time Jesus will walk into the temple. This is the last time Jesus will leave the temple there in Jerusalem. And if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that chapter 24 and chapter number 25 is basically all in red. Because this is one of the longest sermons Jesus ever preached. And this sermon came out of a question that was asked in verse 3. I do want you to look at verse 3 of chapter 24. They asked Jesus a question. And He said, "Tell us when these things shall be. What shall be the sign of Thy coming? And what is the sign of the end of the world?" So in other words, they said, "We know that You are coming. We know that You're going to set up Your kingdom. And we know that when You come, everything is going to be made right. But tell us some signs that we can look for before You come." And in verses 4 through 28, Jesus gives you all the signs, all the Jewish people, the signs they need to be looking for before He comes back to planet Earth the second time. And in verses 4 through 14, He gives you the general signs. He says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilences and hatred towards all people, and evil will abound. And then in verses 15 through 24, He gives you all the specific things that will happen right before He comes back. And in verse 21, He says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." In other words, what Jesus is saying is this: the world in which we live is not going to get better and better and better. The world in which we live is just going to continually get worse and worse and worse until the day Jesus comes back. And that's exactly what we see in our world today, isn't it? The world just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. But then in this sermon that Jesus is preaching, when He gets to verse number 29, it's kind of like the whole scene changes. Because from verse 4 to verse 28, everything is bad, everything is terrible, everything is awful, evil is abounding. But then verse 29, something happens and the scene begins to switch. Because in verse 29 it says, "Immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give his light, and the stars will no longer give their light either." Now, have you ever been to the movie theaters to see a movie or even to see a play? Say the play starts at 8 o'clock. Most people will get there at 7:15, 7:30. You walk in, the lights are on as normal. Everybody's talking to each other, and everything's just good. When you start getting to 7:59, 8 o'clock, what's going to happen? The lights are going to go off, aren't they? Everybody's going to get quiet, and everybody's going to be looking at the stage. Because when those lights go off, that only means one thing. It's showtime. And you see what the Bible says, there is coming a day when the sun will no longer give its light, the moon will no longer shine, the stars will no longer shine. And Jesus is saying that can only mean one thing. It's showtime. Because Jesus is getting ready to step out and come back the second time to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because verse 30 says, "Then shall the Son of Man come with clouds of heaven, with power and great glory." And I don't know about you, but as I read this week, I can only sit there and imagine that I'm one of the disciples listening to Jesus give this sermon. And as Jesus says, yeah, everything's going to be bad, but there is coming a day where I'm going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know about you, but at that moment, I'd have wanted to shout, get up and run and say, "Hallelujah! Glory to God." And I believe the disciples begin to look at each other and say, "I'm looking forward to that day. I wonder when it's going to happen." And Jesus kind of gives them an answer that they probably don't want to hear in verse 36. He says, even though, yeah, I am coming back, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. In other words, Jesus is not going to tell them when He is coming back, because of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. And that statement still applies today. Nobody knows the day or the hour when Jesus will return. People thought the new millennium in 2000. Here we are. People thought when the Mayan calendar ended in 2012. Here we are. Jesus has not came back yet because nobody knows the day or the hour. Verse 37 intrigued me, Brother Carl. Because the first word in verse 37 is the word B-U-T. But. Of that day and of that hour knows no man. And then Jesus says, but hold on. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, although I'm not going to tell you when I am coming back, I will tell you this. The way it looked in Noah's day before the flood came is the same way it's going to look the day I come back. The days that were before the flood, the Bible says, is going to be the same way the days are the day Jesus comes back to planet Earth. So I want to take that statement, verse 38. The days that were before the flood. And I want to show you some of the things that were happening before the flood came in Genesis. And I want to show you the similarities to our day to hope to make you realize that you and I just could be living in the last days before Jesus comes back any day. The first thing that I want to show you in the days that were before the flood is this. Wickedness prevailed. Wickedness prevailed. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. That wickedness was great on the earth, and the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. The whole reason God destroyed this world with a flood in Genesis 6 is because sin was abounding, wickedness was all over the world, and the Bible says the thoughts of man's heart was literally evil all the time. And you know, the New Testament tells us exactly what it's going to be in the last days. Paul wrote to Timothy, and I want you to listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Paul said, Timothy, in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. I bet you thought you'd never see the day. Usually cameras pointed to other people, didn't they? I bet you thought you'd never see the day when a camera pointed right back at you. To take what? Selfies. That shows you what this generation is all about. Self. And the Bible says, men shall be lovers of themselves in the last days. They will be disobedient to parents in the last days. Go to Ingles this afternoon and see how many people are disobedient to their parents. Unholy. Traitors. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Paul said that's how the last days are going to be. Peoples will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of pleasure. They will be unholy. They will just be completely turning their back on God. And the Bible says clearly to us that's exactly how it was in Genesis chapter number 6 before the flood came. Now, there's only four chapters in Genesis before the flood. If you don't count Genesis 1 and 2 because everything was perfect. So the only thing we got to go on is Genesis 4, 5, and 6. On what the world looked like before the flood. And I want you to see wickedness prevailed through three things. It prevailed through hate. Wickedness was prevailing through a word called hate. Remember Cain and Abel? There was about four people on the face of the planet up to this time. And just all of a sudden, Cain walks up to his brother because he's jealous of him, of the offering he gave to God. And Cain just slays his brother. Murders his brother. Because he hated him. Now I want you to think about this just for 1 second. I want you to realize something. Did the TV make Cain murder his brother? No, there wasn't such thing as TV. Was the problem that he had too many guns? No, he didn't have any. Was the problem that he had video games to play that corrupted his mind? No. None of those things were the problem of why hate and murder were here. The main problem was that Cain was a sinner. And the main problem in our world today is not the guns, it's not the TV, it's not the video games. It is the fact that every single person is born into this world with a heart filled with sin. You can hear it on the TV all you want to. They want to blame all the problems on every other thing except the fact that everybody is a sinner. That's the problem. We're all sinners. And our heart is desperately wicked, the Bible says. But it was characterized by a time of hate. It was also characterized by a time of perversion. Perversion in Genesis 4, verse 19. I'll get to that in a second. But the word perversion means this. An alteration of something from its original course. In other words, something is going the normal way, but then all of a sudden it strays away. That's what a perversion is. That's what happened in the days that were before the flood. You say, where's that? There's a man named Lamech. He was Cain's great-great-great-grandfather. And the Bible says in Genesis 4:19 that Lamech took unto him two wives. Two wives. Now, that may not seem much. You can read right past it and really not read anything into it. But two chapters before Genesis chapter number 4, God had just instituted what I believe to be the most beautiful relationship that planet Earth has ever seen. A relationship between a man and a woman when they come together and get married. He said, "For therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Isn't the marriage relationship absolutely beautiful? Because God meant it to be a picture of the relationship of Christ and His church between a man and a woman. Two chapters later, you've got a man who's no longer taking one wife. He takes two. In other words, he has went astray from the design that God had designed for marriage. It was a perversion away from God's design. Now, what do you see in the year 2020? A word called perversion is all around our country. You can say amen or oh me, it's fine with me. A word called perversion is all around our country. Specifically in that same area called marriage. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. In other words, God's design for a marriage was between one man and one woman for one lifetime, and He put that together, and anything that goes away from that is a perversion away from the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what culture says, it doesn't matter what Washington says, it doesn't matter what the world says. When you go away against that design, you are straying away from God. And what your public schools are trying to teach you now is that that's normal. That homosexuality is normal. That transgenderism is normal. Now that goes directly against what your Bible says. So you can either accept it and go against the Bible, or you can stand on the Word of God. Because it goes clearly against the principles of the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that God does not love them, but what I am saying is they have gone against what God said. It is a perversion in our day against the Word of God. Not only do you see that, you're going to see hate, you're going to see perversion, but next you're going to see people that were shameless. That same man, Lamech, he came up to his two wives in verses 23 of Genesis 4. And he said, hey, listen, I've just killed a man. And he didn't say, I'm sorry. He didn't feel any regret or any remorse over it. He is rather seen bragging about murdering somebody. In other words, it was something that was done out in the open and he don't care if anybody knows it. What do you see in our country today? It used to be that if you were sinning, you wanted to do it in private. You didn't want anybody else to know. But now it's just an open thing. Where, you know what, I don't care who sees it. I'm going to put it on Facebook. I'm going to put it on Instagram. They can even put it on the news if they want to. I want everybody to know that I'm going against the grain. I'm going against God, and I'm just going to participate in open sin. That's exactly what we're seeing in our world today, and that's exactly what was seen in the days that were before the flood. People hated each other. I don't know if you've noticed, if you don't watch the news, all you got to do is turn on the news and see this is the most hate that anybody's ever seen. People hate each other more than they ever have now. This is a perverted world that we live in. People are straying away from what our forefathers designed and what this Bible designed. And people are participating in things that they have no guilt, no shame, no remorse about. And that's exactly what was happening in the days that were before the flood. wickedness was prevailing. Second thing that I want you to see, and we'll get it a little bit better now. Not only did wickedness prevail, in the days that were before the flood, there was preaching that was going on worldwide. You'll see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter tells us a little bit about Noah. He says, Noah spared not the old world, God spared not the old world, but He saved Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. Now remember, God came to Noah in Genesis chapter number 6. Everybody usually knows this story. He came to Noah and said, I'm going to flood the whole entire world and every living thing, man, beast, fish, whatever it is, if it's alive, it's going to die because I'm going to flood this world with water. But God also told Noah this. He said, but you know what? Even though every living thing is going to die, if you'll build and board the ark, you'll be safe. If you will simply build this ark and get on the ark, you'll be saved. You won't have to die like everybody else. So as Noah began to construct this ark, to build this ark, Peter also tells us that he was preaching. He was preaching. And I believe that he was preaching this, a message of judgment. A message of judgment, because the fact is, what preaching is what thus saith the Lord. Noah was simply preaching what God told him. That because of the wickedness and the sin of the people on earth, God was going to bring a flood, God was going to judge their sin, and every single thing on earth would die because God was judging the people for their sin. Now this is not a popular message as I can see today. But in the year 2020, the message is the exact same. God will judge this world again. It doesn't just say it in the Old Testament. It tells you in the New Testament. 2 Peter, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are reserved for fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter tells you God did not spare the angels who sinned, but He cast them down to hell. God did not spare the old world, but He sent a flood and destroyed them all. God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, but He destroyed them with a fire. And Peter informs us that He will not spare the world in which you and I live either. Now that's Peter. Some of you are sitting there thinking Peter was just in a bad mood that day. I want you to listen to what Paul says. Paul says, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed with His mighty angels, He will be in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. That was Paul. And Noah here is seen preaching a message that, you know what, God's going to bring judgment to this world because of the sin in this world. So Noah was out here preaching a message of judgment. But here's where it gets good. Noah also, I think, preached a message of escape. Noah was saying, listen guys, God is going to judge us. God is going to bring a flood on our world. God has also said there's a way out. There's a way to escape. He's told me to build this ark. And if we will simply step up and get on the ark, we will be saved from judgment. Because you see, although yes, God is a God of judgment from Genesis to Revelation, God is also a God of mercy and a God of abundant grace. And although even though God judges, God will still show grace. Because when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot got out. He let Lot escape by grace. And when God judged the world by a flood, Noah and his 7 family members were saved. You see, God shows grace even when He shows judgment. You see, the only way out for Noah was to simply get on the ark, Brother Johnny. And did you know that ark only had one door? If you wanted to get on the ark and get saved, you couldn't climb up. You couldn't go through a window. You had to go through the one door that God said, make. So if you wanted to be saved, there wasn't but one way to be saved. Can I tell you, it's the exact same thing today. If you want to be saved in this world in which you and I live in, Jesus says, I am the door. By Me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus said, I am that door. And if you want to be saved from the impending judgment, you have to walk through that door. Because you see, although God didn't spare Sodom or the world with a flood, God also did not spare His Son. But the Bible says He delivered Him up for us all. And Jesus, when He hung on the cross, you and I deserve to be judged for our sin. But that day, 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus was judged for your sin and was judged for my sin, so we wouldn't have to be judged. God didn't spare Sodom. God didn't spare this world. And God did not spare His Son either. But He delivered Him up for us all so that you and I could be saved. Now, I want you to listen to this. Did Noah and his family get saved by building the ark? Did Noah get saved simply because they built this ark? No. Did Noah and his family get saved because they knew what the ark was made out of? They got saved for one reason. They got on the ark. They got on the ark. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm saying it's not enough to know who Jesus is. Everybody in North Carolina has heard the name of Jesus. It's not even enough to know what Jesus did. Most people, especially when April and May rolls around and Easter is here, everybody hears that Jesus one day died and He rose again. Everybody around here knows who Jesus is and knows what Jesus did, but that's not enough. You've got to come through the door. You say, what does that mean? You've got to personally accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior. There has to come a day in your life to where you come through that door yourself. And I ask you this morning, has there ever been a day that you've done that? Not a day where you came to Vacation Bible School and heard about Jesus. Not a day to where you come to Sunday school and hear about all these things. But a day where you bow down and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve to be judged. But You paid the price. And I now receive You as my Lord and my Savior to have eternal life. That's what I'm asking you. Has there ever been a day like that for you? Now the last thing I'm going to show you and I'll be done. Not only the days that were before the flood, wickedness was prevailing, worldwide preaching. But Jesus tells us one more thing. He says there was worldly priorities. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and look at that, knew not. Until the flood came and took them all away. Whereas they had no idea while they were sitting around doing what they do every single day. They had no idea until the flood came and then it was too late. Because it took them all away. And Jesus tells us here in these verses exactly what the world was doing literally hours before the flood came. You know, you would expect people, if Noah's out here preaching, he's built this huge ark. You would expect people all around, they can see it from 100 miles away. You would expect people to hear the message and say, all right, well, where's the rain? Let's look for the forecast. Let's see the dark clouds. And if they lived in our world today, they'd go buy milk and bread. You would expect the people of this world to be doing that. You would expect them to be looking to say, you know what, this man is preaching. Rain is coming, a flood is coming, judgment is coming. At least we need to be looking for it. But Jesus says, they were simply doing what they did every other day. And Jesus isn't saying there's anything wrong with eating, drinking, or getting married. But Jesus is saying that they got so caught up in the course of their everyday life that they didn't even think about where they were going to spend eternity. They didn't even think that, you know what? What this man's preaching could happen. What Noah is talking about any day now, it could happen. Instead, they were worried about what they were going to eat. They're worried about their job the next day. They're worried about this and that. And they didn't think one thing about forever. You know what the biggest deception of the devil is? To get you to worry about here and now and don't even think about forever. He wants you to think you've got plenty of time to make things right with God. You've got plenty of time to make things right with God. You're not even 30, you're not even 40, you're not even 50 years old. You've got a whole life to live, and the devil says, don't think about eternity. Live your life, have fun, do all you can now, don't worry about forever. Do you know how many teenagers died in the year 2019? 1.2 million teenagers. That's just teenagers. That's not 20, 30, 40, or 50. Parents had to bury. Did you know the Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour when Jesus is coming back? But you know what we don't know either? The day or the hour when you and I will draw our last breath. And these people had no, literally, the Bible says they knew not until it was literally too late. The flood came and they was gone. But you know what? God gave them 120 years to get things right. God said in Genesis 6, I'm going to give them 120 years. And most people lived at least that long in that day. They had plenty of time to get on the ark. Plenty of time to get on the boat. But Jesus says they were more worried about the course of daily life. And the best thing the devil can do is get you to worry about your job tomorrow. Get you to worry about what you're about to eat in 30 minutes. Get you to worry about what your 401k looks like, your retirement plan. All those things are good. But the most important thing you need to think about is where you're going to spend eternity. Who cares how much money you have if you die and go to hell? Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? It does not matter how rich, famous, how much money you have, how many things, how many possessions. It doesn't matter. Because there's coming a day when every single one of us are going to leave this world behind. We're going to leave all that stuff behind. The only thing that matters is this question. What did you do with Jesus? Because you see, people do not go to hell for drinking beer. I don't know if you knew that. People don't go to hell for doing drugs, for drinking alcohol, for messing around with men and women. People go to hell for one reason. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And people don't go to heaven because we come to church and pay our tithes. We go to heaven because there came a day where we said, Jesus, forgive me, save me, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. That's it. The only good person in heaven is going to be one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you today, Jesus says in the days that were before the flood, it was all like this. Wickedness was everywhere. Noah was preaching, trying to get people. But the people were more worried about what this world had to offer them than what Jesus had to offer them. What I'm asking you today is this. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll tell you one word. Come. Come. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of fighting against God? Let today be the day. Do not walk out of this church without knowing 100% sure that if Jesus came back or you drew your last breath, that you would be with Him in heaven. You say, well, what will my family think about me? I'll tell you what they'll think about you. They'll be happy. They'll be glad you came and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't worry about what your friends or your family will think. If they're godly people, they'll be the happiest people in the world when you get saved. Come and receive Jesus as your Savior today. Walk through that door. And I'm telling you, He'll give you a peace that you've never found your entire life. Musicians, you can come. Everyone could stand to their feet. I ask you today one more time. Before we have our invitation, if you were to stand before God before this day is over, and He says, why should I let you into my home? What are you going to say? The only answer that is sufficient is I trusted Jesus. I trusted Jesus. That's the only answer that will get you through those pearly gates. To walk through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you, I invite you right now, that as soon as you play this first note, walk down here, And I'll take this Bible and show you how you can be saved today. Don't walk out wishing you would have. Walk out with a peace that passes all understanding. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, God, for just if there's one person in here whom the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of their heart right now, Jesus is calling them to come to salvation, I pray that they would not walk out. But as soon as this first note plays, I pray that they will take the first step out of the aisle. And they'll come and they'll receive Christ today, the greatest gift that's ever been given. Lord, we love you. Thank you for providing a way out. Thank you for giving us salvation. Although we're all sinners, you sent your Son to die. And Lord, we praise you for that. I ask you to have your will and your way. Come to Christ today. Amen.